Lord Jesus, we thank you that you supply not only all we need, but above and beyond, Lord, so that we have the ability to be an instrument of the gospel, of your redemption plan in this world, Lord, that we can give back. And so, Lord, we pray for the tithes and offerings that people give, whether they give here or whether they give through the website, Lord, however it is. God, we just pray that you would help us to use that in a way that you are leading and directing, Lord, that we would use that in a way that is gospel-centered and Christ-centered, Lord, in a way that helps your people to be built up, for the church to be built up, not only locally, God, but all around the world, that we would partner with ministries, Lord, that are getting the gospel message out there to the people that need to hear it today. So, Lord, we trust you with that. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we are continuing in a series that we started a few weeks ago, and I'm just going to recap a little bit as we get started this morning. And this series we've called Renew, because I believe from what I know of the Lord and what I see in Scripture that God is always up to pouring life and His grace into His people, and He's always doing something. Sometimes we like to celebrate the things He has done, but He's always up to something today. And so we want to be intentional in praying for that and being confident in that. And so we're focused on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. That's kind of our key theme verse, our two verses there with this series. So I want to share that with you this morning as we get started. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wonderful passage. Wonderful reminder. Our minds need to be renewed. Our minds need to be renewed because we have an enemy of our souls, the Bible says, who's working in this world to try to trip us up and to try to lead people away from Christ. And that enemy tries to feed lies to minds and idols to hearts in order to keep people away from God. And so it's very important that we have what the Bible calls the mind of Christ, that our thoughts are in alignment with Scripture. Jesus prayed for that. Jesus, when he's praying to the Father, he prayed for those first disciples. He said, Father, sanctify them with truth. Set them apart. Your word, Lord, is truth. And he prayed not only for those first disciples, but he said, for those who will come to me through their message. So Jesus praying for us. Isn't that awesome? That just encourages me every day. Jesus, specifically, hundreds of years before I was born, was praying for James. That's so cool. He's praying for you. And I know, no matter how wonky and selfish my prayers can be sometimes, his prayers are perfect. And he's praying great things for me and for you. So part of that is this being set apart by the word of God, this sanctification that takes place, this renewing of our minds. When we started this series a few weeks ago, and again, I'll just be brief on this recap, but we talked about how God uses a few different things in this process, that he brings us to this place through his word of alignment in our thinking with his will and his ways through his word. And that as that happens, we learn, you know, we learn more of who God is through his word and what his will is. But not only do we learn that, but we find out that because, as we sang earlier, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to not only learn and know the Word of God and know His will, but we can actually choose the will of God in our lives. Even though there are temptations and fears and doubts and confusions and trials, we can choose the will of God. We can live it out. That's the third thing. We can live the will of God. What a great thing that is, to just live in confidence in Him according to His agenda and not my agenda. It's a beautiful thing. So 2 weeks ago when we got started, we talked about this prayer. And in this series, each week, really, what it comes down to is a prayer that hopefully somewhere along the way as we share the Word of God, that this prayer becomes real for you. It becomes personal for you. And the prayer we had 2 weeks ago was, renew our church. God, renew our church. And the way that happens, you know, the people are the building blocks. We are the church. God adds to His church. He brings people. The Bible says we are living stones constructing this church, this bride of Christ. And one of the ways that God brings renewal is through each part, through each stone, through each person. And so as we come to this place, looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2 there, it tells us that we need to have this daily surrender, this being a living sacrifice. And so this is part of the renewal of the church, is that individual people, all of us, need to pray, God, I want to be that living sacrifice today. I'm just going to place my desires on the altar. I'm going to place my thoughts on the altar. My plans, my dreams, my fears, my everything, my all, who I am, I'm putting on the altar today. It's a great prayer to start your day. God, I'm on the altar. And we talked a couple weeks ago about a couple aspects of that. One is that we're a living sacrifice. It's kind of good news and bad news. The bad news is when you're a living sacrifice, you can jump off the altar. And so we have to go back each day. We have to go back each morning and say, God, again today, renew your church. Renew me. I want to be this living sacrifice that you call me to be. And when we do that, as we see in the Old Testament with the sacrifices were consumed, right? And the Holy Spirit consumes that part of us that we just are offering to Him, our all in all, our minds, our hearts, our desires, everything, and He consumes that and He gets glorified in our lives. Along with that daily surrender is time being immersed in the Word of God. If we want God to renew His church, we have to be in a place of confident surrender, understanding that when we offer ourselves to God each day in surrender, that He's going to do something greater than we would do with our lives. So confidently we surrender as a living sacrifice, and then we immerse ourselves, our lives, our thoughts in the Word of God. And as we do that, He changes us through our thinking, and He sets us apart for His plans. And we find out along the way, because a lot of times we think, oh, I'm doing the spiritual disciplines. I finally got it together. I'm getting this humility thing and this whole surrender thing and dying to self. I've got it down. This is great. Or this whole thing of being in the Word, you know, and it's great to have spiritual disciplines. We need to encourage each other in that way. But what we find out is it's always been God and His goodness and His power that's carrying us along to do all these good things, that we're in His hands. And so we find out God is carrying us. And as that happens, He's not only changing us as far as our thinking, but He's even changing our desires to give us desires that are in alignment with His desires. And then last week, our prayer and the title of the message, we talked about renew our ministry. Renew our ministry. And we saw how God, one of the ways that He grows us as disciples is through serving in the body of Christ, that He actually places us within the body, within the church, to serve one another in the body of Christ. And that it's not just to be busy, or it's not just to be nice people, that God actually has an intentionality in that, that as we serve one another, He's conforming us. He's making us more like Jesus, who set that wonderful example of service, that He is chipping away at all those selfish things that don't want us, that want to serve self instead of others. And all those things that don't look like Jesus are being chipped away. The things that do look like Jesus are built up. And God's doing a work as we serve one another in ministry. By sight, it kind of sounds like we're talking about a lot of activity that we do. But the wonderful thing is, it's God working through us. As we trust the Lord, as we obey Him, as we are confident in Him, that He's the one doing the work. He's the one building up the church, not us, as we look to Him. So our prayer today, our message title and our prayer today, hopefully you can pray this for yourself during the message today, renew our faith. Renew our faith. I have a pop quiz for you this morning. Anybody from a Presbyterian background? Right on. Yeah. When I was little, I remember, barely. Yeah, I remember the robes were really cool. It was very liturgical and the collar and all that good stuff. So the most Presbyterian nation in the world, percentage of population as far as people who are active in the Presbyterian church. Anybody know the most Presbyterian church on the planet or country? Somebody who wasn't here last night and heard this message. So. Scotland is a great guess. That is a fantastic, and I don't know for sure, but that could very well have been at least number two population-wise. So, Vanuatu, how did you guys not know that? Used to be known as New Hebrides, Vanuatu. And there's of course reasons for that. Tied with Scotland, because, yeah, great guess. About 200 years ago, there was a man named John Gibson Patton. And John Gibson Patton, you can get his autobiography still. Amazon has the Kindle version of that. It's like $5, so you should probably check it out. But he was an interesting guy. He came from a family that was financially poor. His parents were kind of like American version of sharecroppers. They didn't have much of anything. They worked on somebody else's farm for a living, just to be able to get a little food and have a place to sleep. They had 11 kids. And John was the oldest of those 11. And in his autobiography, telling of his childhood, he talks about just the hardships that they faced, that they had on the farm. There were times of famine and times of drought and crop failures and just things that we would think, man, that's hard times when you've got 11 kids to feed. And how do you make it through something like that, along with all the illnesses and just trials of life and things? But John said one of the most impactful things in his life was that his parents were incredible. James and Janet were their names, but they were just amazing people of prayer because they had faith in God. In the midst of everything, no matter what the situation was, they trusted God. And so he said that was just a neat example that when they were going through times where there wasn't food on the table and they didn't know where the next meal would come from, instead of complaining or being upset with God, they would pray in faith. They would pray and trust, and they would say, God, we don't know what your purpose is in this, but we know we are dearly loved by you. We know that you're committed to your people. We know that we can trust you, God, and what we need, you're going to supply. And that was just their life. He said every day of his childhood, just that's what he heard all the time from his parents, always people of faith. And that carried with him, with John, through his lifetime. So much so that he ended up serving as a missionary. He went to these islands in the South Pacific called the New Hebrides at the time, Vanuatu now, but it's like 80-some islands, and the people there at that time, a couple hundred years ago, many of the tribes on these islands had never encountered outsiders. All they'd ever encountered is just their own, and a lot of these tribes were cannibals. So it takes some faith. I think about what it takes for me sometimes, and it seems, I think the challenges I've faith sometimes take faith. This takes some trusting in the Lord. To leave Scotland, and he was part of a successful ministry there in Glasgow, and to leave that with his wife and go to these islands where there are people who want to eat you, that think you taste like chicken. That's pretty amazing to me. And it wasn't an easy go at all. They stayed there for, I think, 30-some years. And during that time, during that 30-some years in his autobiography, he tells about these terrible illnesses and fevers and just, I think in the book it says like 14 times, 12 to 14 times, that he was just horrifically ill to where they didn't know if he would survive or not. And along with that, some of the natives were not friendly. A lot of times he and his wife were physically attacked and beaten. And he said there were times in their stay there where they would sleep with their clothes on because they didn't know. They had so many times where people would come and beat them up, and that they had to run into the jungle and hide for days and then come back out. And so they would sleep in their day clothes because they thought, and shoes, and like, we may have to run into the jungle at any time because these people want to kill us. They don't want to hear about Jesus. But they stayed. John was a man of great trust in the Lord. He wanted to translate the Bible into the language of the people there, the native people. And he found out that they didn't have any written language. So he was going to have to learn their language and develop a writing system and be able to translate the Bible so they would have it. And one of the things that he found out is they had no word that you would translate as faith. And so we thought, how do I translate the Bible without being able to translate faith? Trusting in God, how can that happen? How can I even communicate just the gospel message without faith? So one day he went hunting. There was a friend of his who was a young native man who said, John, let's go get a deer. John and his wife lived in a beach hut there, it's like an island with a volcano in the middle where you go up the mountain. So they traveled up the mountain looking for into the forest, looking for deer, and they found one. They killed a deer. Unfortunately, it wasn't close to home. It was way up. But they killed this deer, and they got a pole, and they tied the deer's feet around the pole. They're like there's hiking through the jungle, like with this deer. It's tropical. It's hot. It's humid. And probably I'd faint just hiking without the deer. But they're hauling a couple hundred pounds of deer. They make it back down to the beach where the hut is. And there at the house, they had some deck chairs. And they just dropped, they were exhausted. They just dropped the deer. And John's friend, the native, went over to one of those deck chairs and just collapsed into it. And as he did, he said, "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest." And John understood those words in that native language. He's like, okay, I get that. And he said, that's it. And he jumped up and he went into the house and he wrote it down real quick. And then in his translation of the New Testament in Acts 16:31, John Patton translated it this way. He said, "Stretch yourself out on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The NIV puts it this way, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So what is faith? What does it mean? What does it mean to have faith? What's it mean to believe? You know, our English translations communicate faith in different ways, in different contexts. For instance, faith could be a strongly held belief, a conviction. Faith could be a whole system of belief and convictions. In Jude 1:3, the Bible says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." But faith is more than that. It's more than information. It's more than correct information or theology. Faith, biblical faith, involves trust. It involves confidence in someone. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. Faith is at the heart of the gospel. Romans 1:17 tells us, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." It is through faith, not by faith. Okay, it's by grace, but it is through faith that we come into this place of being made right with God. This is God's gift and God's plan. It is through faith in Jesus alone that we can be made right with the Father. It is through faith that we are set apart for the Lord. So it sounds pretty important that we understand what we're talking about. When we talk about faith, when we pray, "God, renew my faith today." Does anybody ever need your faith renewed and strengthened and more mature? Every day. Right on. Thank you. Absolutely. So we need to know what we're praying for, what we're talking about. I want to encourage you to look this up later. We're not going to have slides or linger here this morning much, but James chapter 1, James chapter 2 speak about faith. And the Bible tells us in James that faith is more than just information. It's more than just learning truth. It's more than just listening to the Word of God, that it involves living it out. That faith is a living faith. It involves trust. It involves obedience. Those are evidence that faith is real. James 2:26 tells us, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The book of Hebrews, also, wonderful chapters on faith. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins and how we live by faith in him and his sacrifice. That's where our trust is. Hebrews 11, wonderful example after example of men and women of God who lived by confidence, by trust in God, by faith in God. Biblical faith is believing. It is believing truth, but it is accompanied with actions in your life. That your deeds and your words are in keeping with the faith that you say that you have, that you profess. So faith is not just intellectual. It's more than that. I will confess there's been times in the Christian life for me where I've been tempted to reduce it to something intellectual. That faith is all about having perfect theology and having right answers, but it's more than that. The Bible tells us faith is a gift from God. It is spiritually received. It is a gift that God gives to us. So this morning I want to just, for a little while, leave the abstract part of faith and what it is theologically and theoretically, and I want to look at what faith is practically in our lives, personally, hopefully. And we're going to unpack this with four questions for each of us this morning. Four questions regarding, not faith, regarding your faith. Regarding your faith that you have. And I want you to consider these and try to answer them maybe in a couple ways. One, I guess, with what you think the right answer is, but maybe another answer of what it actually is. Not what you should say that it is today. So our first question, is your faith really your faith? Is your faith really your faith? Because sometimes people say, I'm trusting in Jesus. I believe the gospel. But what they mean is, my wife trusts in Jesus. Or my parents believe the gospel. Or the people I hang out with say they believe the Bible. Is it your faith? God doesn't have grandkids. He has kids. It has to be yours. He has to be your father. It has to be a living faith that is your trust, your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, because you know him. You've been redeemed by him. It is your faith. It is alive in you. You believe. You trust the gospel. I know that, you know, the Bible tells us, and we want to be obedient to this, and we want to do this good thing of sharing our faith with people, of course, you know, with our family, starting first and foremost with those in our own household and outward. You know, we want to share the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But we all need to have this point of decision, this place where we let the Holy Spirit really dig into the reality of our faith for us and tell us, is this something that was passed on to me? And I think of Kim and I with our kids, all four of them. They weren't always too happy about it, but we did devotions every night, whether they wanted to or not. It took a while to get there. So if you want to start, you're going to have pushback if you're not doing this with your kids. But it's okay. Stick with it. And it can be whimsical. You don't have to be a devotional Nazi about it. And we would switch it up and try to do some things that were relatable for them. But we would do those. But in a sense, as we were trying to share, Kim and I were trying to share our relationship with Jesus with our kids, they would receive that. They would take that informationally, you know, like a book of information, and they would take that. But at some point, they need the first edition. They don't need the hand-me-down from us about our faith in the Lord. They need the faith that is theirs. And so that's the first question today. It must be yours. You must have a personal experience with the Holy Spirit where you place your trust in the Lord. And It has to become personal. It has to become personal. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you know the story of Abraham, you know at one time he was known as Abram. He was an idol worshiper. His father was an idol worshiper. His brothers were idol worshipers. Grandma and grandpa were idol worshipers. They didn't know the Lord. But there was a point where he heard the word of God, and he had a choice to make, that he could either receive it, that he could believe what God said, that God is the one true God, and that God was calling him out and sending him and making promises to him, that he could believe God and trust God and obey God, or not. Each of us need a moment in our lives where we hear the Lord. Maybe it's through somebody sharing a gospel message on the radio. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it happens at a Bible study. Maybe it's your own time in scriptures. But we need to have a place, if you've not had it yet, where your faith becomes personal. Where your story with the Lord is personal. You know, and I'll just share quickly my own story a little bit with that. When I was a child, my parents took me to church services, a Presbyterian church for a little while, then a Methodist church, and anyway, you know, and on from there. I got the full buffet of, it was wonderful. That's been my story in the Christian life, and I've been blessed by that. But, you know, I'd heard the gospel message, and I thought that I believed in God, and in some abstract way, it made sense. You know, I like to study science, and I thought, yeah, there's a lot of order, and it just makes sense. There must be some kind of creator, and my parents seemed to believe, and that guy up in the cool robe, you know, on the platform seems to believe in some kind of God. And so in some way, I was kind of carried along by the faith of other people, this belief in the existence of a God. But I had not personally gone from that general belief to a place of trust and confidence in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. And there was a point in 1995, I'm not going to go into all that today, where the Lord personally gripped my heart and gave me that gift to believe for myself, no matter if anybody else believed, that I knew that Jesus is exactly who Jesus says he is, and he did exactly what he said in his word that he did on the cross for me, and it was personal. Is your faith personal? Because it has to be. It has to be personal. Is it your faith? Question number two. Is your faith working for you and through you? I wrestled with asking you this question because I thought, what a very pragmatic, selfish, kind of self-centered question. Is my faith working for me? What does that mean? But what I mean by that is, what is it accomplishing? Because God has a purpose for it. What is your faith accomplishing? Does your faith that you say you have, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, does your faith act as a conduit for the grace of God to pour into your life and for the power of God to be unleashed in your life? Because God intends it for that. If you're trusting in Him, He's made certain promises to you. If you're trusting in Him and you're believing His Word are not empty words. In your life, are you experiencing through faith the grace and the power and the presence of God? Is it working for you and through you? God works through your faith in him. He works through your trust in him. It's not the only conduit for his grace and power, but it's one of them. If your faith, if your confidence in the Lord is real, it determines how you live, your actions, your attitudes, what you do. When you have faith in Jesus and you trust his word, it provides a foundation in your life that can withstand anything. It can withstand anything. And it has to. Because we go through stuff. Did anybody ever hear as a young Christian, maybe not these exact words, but I had some young believers who were friends of mine that that knew way more about the Bible than I did and probably still do. But I remember them, basically what they were communicating because of the kind of the tribe of Christians they were from. They communicated that the Christian life is pretty much like Skittles and rainbows and unicorns. It's just all perfect and wonderful and easy, and you're just going to float along on clouds for the rest of your life until the Lord takes you to heaven. That was inaccurate information. Yeah. Anybody had any struggles or trials since you became a Christian? Like this week? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, life is hard, and God has given us this wonderful gift of trusting him in the midst of the difficulty. And he uses that to usher in his peace and his power and a sense and knowledge and awareness of his presence and his continued love for us and his commitment to us. He works through that faith to speak into our brokenness. In Matthew 7, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," the words of Jesus, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had as its foundation the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, who doesn't really believe, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When we trust the Lord and we trust in his promises, it is a sure foundation even when the storms come. And they're going to come. There's two types of people in this world, those in a struggle and those who soon will be. Life's hard, but God is good, and he's made us a promise. He is a sure foundation for us. And he gives us that grace and that faith, not only for ourselves. This is where it gets less selfish. Is your faith working for you? Is it working through you? Because he gives you trust in him to bless people around you. He gives you faith in him for the benefit of others. When you have genuine faith, when you have real faith, when the Holy Spirit has given you this gift of confidence in the Lord, he gives you something to share with somebody else. When you truly believe and trust, the Holy Spirit uses that as a witness to others. Do you have people you love who are really struggling? Addictions, just sin, disease, heartache. You know, one of the things that they need more than anything else, and we want to provide all the answers for them. I've got people that I would die for that my heart aches because I don't have the answer and they're struggling. What I can do is choose to trust the Lord. I can be a testimony. I can be a witness to them, not trying to fix their situation, but trusting the Lord in my situation, that they see the presence of God in my life, and it's a witness that gives hope to them that they can trust the Lord too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "This is why I'm suffering as I am. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is not a cause for shame." Paul's saying, listen, he had a life of great joy and great victories in Christ, but also a life of suffering and trial. And he said, listen, this is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is not a cause for shame. He's saying, listen, just because you're in a situation that is very heartbreaking or difficult, it's not a cause for shame because I know in whom I've believed. Not I know that my situation is going to be fixed any moment. He's saying, in this struggle that I'm in this suffering that I'm in, I know in whom I have believed, Jesus Christ. I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. And Paul had entrusted himself to the Lord. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, the faith that's been given to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Cling to this confidence in the Lord. Faith and love in Jesus Christ. One of the really stupid things I believed as a young Christian, and I'm just foolish enough to go back and believe it again sometimes, one of the dumbest things I've ever believed is that I've got all kinds of troubles and brokenness and sorrow, and most other people have it all together and their life's pretty easy. I actually believe that as a new believer. And there's times that I've even, in the Christian life, I've thought, yeah, I know a few people who have these struggles, but man, a lot of people just, things seem to be easy for them. They've got a good job. Their kids have a good job. They're active in the church, and they're doing the right things, and they're going to the Bible study, and everything just looks pretty good. And maybe it is. God is so good. God is so good. He blesses us so much. But everybody's struggling. Everybody's dealing with hurts. You know, part of the Christian life, part of being the church together, and this is one of the many reasons why the whole concept of being a lone Christian, it's so horrifically unbiblical and dumb. As we are the church together, we're in the struggle together. We encourage each other with the encouragement and the hope that we've received. We encourage each other to carry on and keep looking to the Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. The Christian life is doing the struggles and the ups and downs of life together. Everybody, listen, no matter how things look by sight, everybody around you needs encouragement. Everybody you encounter needs encouragement. Everybody needs pointed back to Jesus. Everybody. And one of the greatest testimonies you can possibly have for the whole world around you is for you to just, with simple trust in the Lord, to have confidence, personal confidence in Him. And God will use that, your trust in Him, to strengthen those around you in ways that maybe you don't even see. The third question, I'll make this one quick. Is your faith foundational? Is your faith foundational? See, some people, if we reduce faith to just being beliefs of some theology, too easily it can just be, well, these are my religious opinions. These are my religious opinions. The thing is with opinions are something that you've grabbed a hold of. I've got this opinion. I learned this from the Bible, and so I've got this opinion. But for your faith to be foundational, you need to have convictions in your life, not opinions. You need to have convictions from the Word of God about who Jesus is. And you need to have convictions about the Word of God itself. That is a foundation. Your faith, your trust in the Lord and your trust in His Word and your trust in His promises needs to be foundational to your identity of who you are. You need to have convictions about the cross and what Jesus did there. You need to have convictions, faith, confidence in the promises of the Lord. You need to have confidence, convictions, faith in the presence of the Holy Spirit and His power in your life. Is it foundational or is it superficial? If it's just shingles, shingles get blown off when the storms come. It needs to be a foundation. Your faith has to be foundational. Fourth question. Are you receiving life through your faith? Are you receiving life through your faith? John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. The Bible tells us on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Again, it's so tempting to reduce faith to just being orthodox belief. When I've gone there in my life, I think it's just a pride thing. It's easier for me to be dependent upon myself, and I think, yeah, I've studied the 99 most important Christian doctrines, and I understand them. And I have orthodox views, and I can out-argue somebody on those if I have to. But faith in Christ is more than just us possessing orthodox belief or right answers. It is a trusting in Jesus, the one who is the answer. And when we do that, God uses that as we trust in the person of Christ. God uses that for that living water to well up from within. Those who believe, that living water will flow from within them, the Bible says. Does anybody believe that there's a reservoir full of water? Have you heard about this reservoir in Howard County? Yeah? It exists. It's not a legend. I've fished there. Kokomo Reservoir. You guys ever been out there, swam or fished or hiked around, had a picnic? Yeah. If you've not had anything to drink, any water, for a week, and you're hanging out at home and you realize, like, man, I am just so, so thirsty. Or maybe this morning you're thirsty. Is the correct belief that a reservoir exists, is that going to quench your thirst today, this morning? I mean, you're right. There's a reservoir. And there's plenty of water. There's more than enough water to quench your thirst. And you can believe all the right things you want about it. It's not going to keep you alive. If you don't tap into that water, it is not going to keep you alive. There was a book a long time ago made into a movie, Lawrence of Arabia. Anybody ever read that book or see the movie, Lawrence of Arabia? It was good, wasn't it? Yeah, it's a true story about a man, Thomas Lawrence, and he was a colonel in the British Army. And he was given this assignment in World War I to go and do this reconnaissance with these Arabs, these Bedouin tribes. And they weren't really united, they were separate, and they were being attacked by the Ottoman Empire, by the Turks, who were an enemy of Britain during World War I. And so Lawrence, just because of his skills and things, and because he really wasn't that well thought of by his superiors, they gave him this assignment, and it was kind of a really bad assignment. Go hang out in the desert with the Arabs and just see what's going on in this battle against the Turks. And he did. And he actually came to love and befriend these people, these Arabs who were fighting against these superior forces that were trying to take their land. And as he lived among these people in the desert, and they became close friends, he ended up doing things to try to help them to win their war. Well, when the war was over, when World War I came to a conclusion, he thought, you know, I want to take some of my friends back to some of these great cities of Europe that I've told them about. All they knew, his friends who were part of these Arab tribes, all they knew was the desert. They had never been to a city anywhere. And he said, I'm going to take some of my friends to some of these great cities and show them the sights, and man, are they going to be wowed. And so he took some friends to Paris. And at Paris, he took them to the Arch of Triumph, and he took them to Napoleon's tomb, and he took them to the Louvre to see the artwork and to see the great architecture of the city. And he thought, man, they're going to be wowed by this. And they really weren't. They really weren't that impressed. What was interesting to Lawrence was what they were wowed by. They were blown away by something in the bathroom at the hotel. A faucet in the bathtub, which they thought was a miracle. Because they lived in the desert. They'd never seen an abundance of water before. And they could go into the bathroom and they could turn that faucet and you could get all the water you wanted. They were like, this is amazing. This is so incredible. And they just said, you know what? If we had one of these, we could have all the water we want. So Lawrence was out and about doing some things and he came back to the hotel. Because it was time to pick his friends up and take them back home, back to Arabia, back to the desert. When he got back to the hotel, his friends had some wrenches out, and they were trying to take the faucet out of the bathtub so they could take it back home. And Lawrence explained, guys, that faucet's not going to do you any good. If it's not connected to the reservoir, it's not going to do anything. See, our faith in faith won't help you. Your faith in a general concept of a God who is not the God of a Bible, it's not going to help you. There's no water from that. But when your faith is a confidence, a trust in Jesus and what he has done and what he has said, that faith is a faucet. It's a faucet. And Jesus says that when you have that faucet, when you've got that trust in him, that there's going to be streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, within you. Well, to have a message about faith and leave out Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 would probably be a sin. What is faith? It's described this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is a complete trust, a confidence in a God that we don't see who is very real and very present. And faith is believing him that he radically loves us. He loves you so completely. And faith is believing that what Jesus did on the cross, when that's where your confidence is in his blood, his payment for your sin, when you are trusting in that and his resurrection, that he has paid the price for you, when your faith is connected to the water of life, to that real reservoir of Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work in you. That faucet supernaturally gets turned on and we receive life from him. There are times, though, And I think it's good to be truthful with each other in the church. It's good to be honest, even when it's our struggles. There are times my faith is not what it ought to be. I mean, when you consider how awesome God is, my confidence every day should be overwhelming. When my confidence is in Him, there should be no problem or trial or temptation that ever enters into my life, and I should just immediately have great courage and peace in the midst, no matter what it is, because of who my God is. And yet sometimes I struggle with doubts and fears and temptations, and it's not the reservoir that's the problem. It's me. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes our faucet gets tripped up, it gets clogged up, maybe with wrong thinking or with idols or just whatever. It's just not working right. But our God is so awesome that He tells us, listen, when you struggle with your faith, you can come to Him. So that needs to be our prayer today. Renew, Lord, my faith, grow my faith, mature my faith, make it audacious and bold because it's in You. I'll close here in just a moment. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible tells us of a man whose son is demon-possessed, and he comes to Jesus for help, and he says, Lord, if You can do something. And the Lord says, listen, if you believe, anything can happen here. If you trust Me, not a general vague belief in happy outcomes, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, everything's possible. Every good thing that's according to God's will can happen. And the man's response was, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes that's us. Since receiving the Holy Spirit, since putting my trust in Jesus, I don't think there's ever been a day that I've woke up and questioned who Jesus is to me personally. I don't know if that's everybody, but there's times I've had unbelief that He would help me in my situation, or forgive me in my brokenness, or love me in my sin, or help my loved one who's struggling and just continues to struggle, and I don't know why that prayer hasn't been answered yet. And I have to say, Lord, I still believe in You, but help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith in this day, in who You are, and to entrust You with whatever outcome You see fit, according to Your will. And that's where I need to go today. So I hope that's your prayer as well. I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the gift of Your presence with us, for the gift of Your power working in us for Your glory, for the gift of faith and repentance, for the gift of salvation and being set apart for You. Lord, thank You that You give so abundantly of Yourself that it overflows, that my heart can't contain it, and it overflows out to bless others. And God, I pray that for me and for all of us here today, that the gift of faith would be that. Lord, we know that You are not stingy. You are so generous, Lord. So we just pray that You would give us such an abundance of trust and confidence in You today that it spills over, that it encourages somebody else who needs that today, who needs that in order to draw near to You, the God who is, the God who loves them, the God who wants them to know Him. Lord, help our faith to be focused on You, on Your person, on the gospel, on your word and your promises. And Lord, we pray that gift of faith would be invigorated by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it would do a supernatural work in the life of your church, Lord, that would glorify you and exalt the name of Jesus.